Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the C2C message for April 2019.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Glenpool, Oklahoma. Yes, I'm not in our games room at home. I am back in the office doing the introduction to this month's Seed to Seed. I am taking a break from the series on Know Who You Are, and yet the message this month is not really a break from that, but Tracy, our daughter, is sharing the message this month. I will introduce it a little bit more in a moment. This has been a very significant month for us. Bev and I went down to the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a funeral. Marlene, who was Marlene James, she and her ex-husband Bill were some of our earliest board members and were so good to us, kind to us. During the early years that we were in the United States, they became like grandparents to our children. And she went to be with the Lord, and so Bev and I went down for the memorial service for Marlene, and it was a great time of seeing so many friends from the early days. In fact, we stayed with David and Judy Neely, who were some of our great supporters, as were Bill and Marlene, great supporters of our ministry in the early years, and we could spend time just thanking them for the way that they had supported us, sustained us, and blessed us. We have so many amazing stories that we could tell about those days, but I sensed that with Marlene's passing, it was the end of an era and the beginning of a new era. We had some wonderful conversations. I had a lengthy conversation with Jim Hilton, and he sowed some seeds into me of things that he's meditating on that have just been going, percolating in my spirit, along with scripture readings that I've been having over the last few months. And there's a word that's growing in my spirit for down the road out of what we shared together. So it's been a good month. We're transitioning into summer months, although we haven't had very much hot weather, but we have had good rains, and we're scheduled to have rain tonight and tomorrow, and that's wonderful. All the plants are growing. Bev has been putting more plants in the ground, and our azaleas are a wonderful show. So it's a great time of the year for us. It's that short time of the year when we can enjoy the back porch to an extent. Bev finds that the allergens just get to her eyes, and she gets quite puffy-eyed. Looks like I might have smacked her in the eye, but it's not me, it's the allergens. But I've been able to sit outside and enjoy our back porch before the heat moves in, and it becomes impossible to sit out there because of the heat and the humidity. Well, this month, Tracy has got the word. I know you are going to be blessed by this word. It's from her own journey and experience relating to the Holy Spirit, and it dovetails in with what I've been sharing, the pedagogue versus the paraclete, last month. Next month I'll be going on in Galatians 4 relating to sonship, and this just fits in so beautifully, so I know you're going to be blessed. And oh my, when you get to the end and Tracy prays, just prepare your heart to receive. There's a wonderful anointing on her prayer as she prays, and I know that you will be blessed, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit and receive from Him His touch as Tracy prays. So you be blessed as you listen to the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Turn with me in your Bibles to John 14, verses 16 through 17. I've so enjoyed the last few months listening to Dad's messages on knowing who you are in Christ. I feel like those messages have been so foundational, and it's so important that we get that established again, and we all need a reminder of what we're standing on and who we are. But particularly last month's message, I've just listened to it over and over again. I know Matt has as well. It was just such a blessing. But the Lord was using that message in my own life to establish something again and to really question some things that I think I had a wrong understanding of. And His message, if you haven't listened to it, is called The Pedagogue Versus the Paraclete, The Law versus the Holy Spirit. And he really just does a fantastic job of contrasting the two and laying out a path of how we live this Spirit-filled life. But as I was listening to his message, I kept thinking about my understanding of the Holy Spirit and how we get the Holy Spirit. And it challenged me because I had never really had a clear understanding of why the Holy Spirit was ours and when we got the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at that with you today. Read with me John 14, 16 through 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, I never had an understanding of how the Holy Spirit came, and it really came out of this mixed up theology of believing that there were two separate experiences of salvation and then at a later date receiving the Holy Spirit. And maybe some of you have had that same theology. Maybe you've had that same misunderstanding. And without understanding how the Holy Spirit comes, why he comes, why he stays, it's easy to get into performance, even with walking in the Spirit. And that's the thing that the Lord has been exposing in my own heart this last month or so, is that it is possible to turn even walking in the Spirit into a thing of the law in our lives, where we become performance-oriented because we think that we have to please the Holy Spirit to keep him in our lives. When I was a chaplain at Oral Roberts University, we went through a training. We took all of the chaplains through a training in how to do altar ministry. First of all, they divided it into two sections. The first section was, how do you lead people to Jesus? So for that, they would use the Roman Road of Salvation, which I love personally. If you're not familiar with it, the Roman Road of Salvation is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Romans 10:9 and 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So wonderful. I've actually used it many times to lead people to Jesus. However, we went through a separate training that was for leading people into the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we wouldn't do it all at once. They would do an altar call for salvation. And so everyone would come through and we'd pray for the people to be saved. And then there would be a separate altar call for those who wanted to receive the Holy Spirit. And then you would pray for that. And we would be on separate altar ministry teams. And I have to say, I always preferred the salvation altar call. Just felt a lot more comfortable leading people in salvation than I was in leading people into the Holy Spirit. Looking back, I think that really had a lot to do with the fact that I didn't know or understand how I had received the Holy Spirit. So I had a much more difficult time praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit because I wasn't sure exactly how it happened in my life. I wanted to share a little bit of my testimony today as it relates to this, because my dad has shared many times about how he grew up in a legalistic home. Well, I grew up in the opposite. I grew up in a home where I was taught to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 4 years old, and from the age of 7, I have memories of my mom teaching me to hear the voice of my Father, teaching me to hear the voice of the Spirit, training us. I know she's shared on raising your children in grace. I forget which other sermon it's on, but my mom has shared about teaching Brad and I walking through Kmart, whether or not we needed those jeans or shoes or whatever it was, believing that we could hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and he would speak to us. But we were part of a church at that time. It was a charismatic church. And they also had that same philosophy as what Oral Roberts University kind of fostered, which was that you pray for salvation, but then the impartation of the Holy Spirit was a separate work. And the sign that you had the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues. And I didn't have my prayer language. So even though I had learned to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, had been walking with the Spirit, because I didn't have my prayer language, I believed that I did not yet have the Holy Spirit. And there was a period of years where I would go every altar call. In my heart, even as a kid, I was so hungry for God. I was so hungry for His presence that I would lay out on the floor and just be like, God, please fill me with Your Spirit. In my misunderstanding, in my warped way, my prayer would be, Lord, please forgive me for anything I've done and I've sinned or where I've fallen, and please fill me with Your Spirit. What do I need to do to be filled with Your Spirit? I went up for altar call after altar call. I remember standing at one camp meeting. Our youth group would go to camp every single summer, and there was one camp meeting, and I remember standing on the fringes at the very back. They were praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit, and I was just weeping. God, why won't You fill me with Your Spirit? What do I need to do? What haven't I done? Why can't I receive this gift? What am I doing wrong? It was a year or two later before God gave me the gift of tongues, or so I thought. We're going to talk about that today. And it was like, finally, I had that badge, that seal of approval. The Spirit of God is in me. Yes, you know, like prayer language was the badge, the seal, you know, it was the mark that you're a true charismatic at the time. But I didn't understand, one, how I'd gotten it, and I didn't understand how to keep it, because at the same time in the charismatic movement, there was this concept of if you quench the Spirit, He leaves. And we would sing this song, which is from Psalms 51, 11 and 12. Cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. And some of you are probably singing it in your head now. I've stuck it in there, haven't I? And I would just be weeping because I didn't know how I'd gotten the Spirit, and the thought of losing the Spirit was so grieving to my heart. I would just cry because I thought it was up to me to keep a right spirit so I didn't lose the Holy Spirit. And we would go to services and use language like, wow, that worship pastor sure grieved the Spirit. It was like, if he sang a wrong song, you know, that was the lingo. That was how we talked. He's grieved the Spirit. Oh, no, the Spirit's gone. Or the pastor would preach about whatever and be like, oh, he just grieved the Spirit and the Spirit left. There was this concept in my heart that the Spirit was easily grieved and difficult to entice. It was hard to get Him there. And if you got Him there, you got to be really careful that you don't do anything wrong or He's going to leave. And what happened through that misunderstanding of who the Spirit was, why He came, and why He stays, is that the Spirit of God, both wooing, enticing, grieving, the whole thing, became a work of performance. It's that if you didn't sing just the right songs, if you didn't preach just the right message, if you didn't do all the right things in your life, that you were going to lose the Spirit of God. And it became so hard to keep the Holy Spirit happy. You know, my dad talks about keeping God happy, you know, a misunderstanding of the Father God. But I think many of us who were raised in the charismatic church are actually more worried about keeping the Holy Spirit happy. We think that He's flighty, that He goes easily, that He comes at a whim, and you never know why or how or what you've done right. You're so thankful He's there, and then He's gone again. And it was this very warped concept, very performance-driven concept of who and why and how the Holy Spirit comes. And I want to look at that today because I think that the Holy Spirit actually wants to set many of you free the way that He's done this past month in me. And He did it through the message of the New Covenant. As many of you know, I've been writing a book about the New Covenant, and I've been working on it for over a year now. As I've said a number of times, I feel like as I've written the book of the New Covenant, it's actually been writing me. I feel like everything in my heart, everything in my life has changed, has become that the Lord has set such a firm foundation underneath me like I've never known before. And part of that has been wrestling with understanding the Holy Spirit through the eyes of New Covenant. Because, like I said, I didn't know how he came. So I didn't know how he left or what I was doing to grieve him. And if the contrast of the law is the Spirit, then making the Spirit a thing of performance defeats the whole point, because it takes life in the Spirit back under the law of performance. And I think it's exactly the plan of the enemy in our lives, that as Dad last month was contrasting the pedagogue, the law, versus the paraclete, the Spirit, we're thinking, yes, we've got to walk in the Spirit. Here's 20 steps to walking in the Spirit. Oh, I've grieved the Spirit again. Now the Spirit is gone from my day. And your whole life, even walking in the Spirit, has become a thing of striving and performance. And it's not the opposite of the law. The law of the Spirit has become a law to your spirit, rather than life in the Spirit setting you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit is not intended to be a law to you. It is a liberation from the law of sin and death, that the law of the Spirit comes and breathes life into you, and you now walk by the Spirit of God. So I want to look at the foundation of this. How do we get the Spirit of God? If you will, turn with me in your Bibles. Or if you're just listening, it's fine if you just want to listen and I'll read it over you. And we're going to look at Acts 8. We're going to start in chapter 8, verses 14. And one of the things I want to talk to you about, because it's so important to understand and that we've misunderstood, because part of this to experience encounter with the Holy Spirit comes because we read Acts, right? So we read Acts, and Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send my Spirit to you, and he's going to be the seal of the new covenant. Well, in the Acts, it was the disciples are all waiting, right? Jesus is gone. They believe in Jesus. And then the Spirit came upon them. And you remember they went out into the streets and they're declaring the gospel, and 3,000 to 4,000 people get saved because they all heard the gospel in their own language. There was such a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that was the initial arrival, if you want to say it that way, of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, sorry, I'm going to get back to Acts in a second here. Jesus said in John chapter 14, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So at that point in Acts, when the Spirit of God is poured out, not only is the Spirit of God with them, but the Spirit of God indwells them. That was the difference, is that they had had Jesus with them, but he said, when I go, I'm sending you my Spirit, and the Spirit of God is going to dwell in you, that you may abide with him forever. So there is definitely a separate thing that happened when Jesus went to his Father, finished work of Christ, seats down at the right hand of his Father, and he sends his Holy Spirit and says, okay, from now on, he's not just with you, he's in you. You've got him. So when the Spirit is poured out in Acts, that's what you're seeing. But I want to look at Acts 8, to start at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. So let's look at this for a second. So the people believed. They believed in what Jesus had done. So at what point does the Spirit come? Because I think it's really key in what happens with Simon here. Because Simon looks at it, sees them lay hands on the people to receive the Holy Spirit. And he's like, man, I want that power. That's what I want. And my heart was like that as a teenager. I'm like, Holy Spirit, I want you. And I think I did the same thing that Simon did. Because I immediately said, what do I have to do? What do I have to give? What money will buy that thing? How do I get that? And Peter's answer is absolutely critical to our understanding, because Peter says, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased. I think the reason receiving the Holy Spirit has been so hard for so many of us is that we have not understood that His Spirit comes as a gift. And it's not a gift that we can earn or buy or work for. And we haven't understood when the gift comes. And the gift comes at the point of salvation. In fact, it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, where it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That same verse, you know, that I worried about so much when I was growing up, and they would talk about it all the time. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Meanwhile, it says, and do not, it's kind of going through. If you actually read it in context, he's going through, don't let corrupt things come out of your mouth, and don't steal, for goodness sake. Walk in the Spirit. It's the whole chapter. We walk in life, walk in love, walk in wisdom, walk in the Spirit. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So if the Holy Spirit, Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit as a seal on us of redemption. When are we sealed with the Holy Spirit? Is there a waiting period? And how does it fit into the new covenant? And I was wrestling with this, and it was about maybe about 6 weeks ago. Matt and I have been going over to my mom and dad's house once a week at least, and just sitting with them and talking through the things of faith. You guys, I don't mean to make you jealous, but you wish you were in those living room meetings. It's been one of the gifts of my heart and my life. It's so precious time just kind of sitting with my Heavenly Father and my earthly Father and talking about kingdom business. I love every moment of it. But a couple of weeks ago when I went, I'd been studying and listening to my dad's sermons on knowing the Holy Spirit. And I'd pulled all of my Holy Spirit books off of my shelf. So How You Can Be Led by the Spirit of God by Kenneth Hagin. And I pulled out Smith Wigglesworth, The Secret of His Power, and How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit by A.W. Tozer, The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. I wanted to know who the Holy Spirit is and who He was in my life. And I wanted to understand it through the eyes of the New Covenant. My dad and I were sitting in the living room, my mom and Matt. And I said to my dad, I said, here's my understanding. I've always been taught ORU through our church growing up, through what I learned at Rhema, that it was two separate experiences. But what I don't understand is that if God has imparted to us everything that we need for life and godliness, and it comes through the new covenant, and it comes through the finished work of Christ, and if what Christ did is enough for me, and the seal of the covenant on my life is the Holy Spirit, then why is it two separate things? And how is the Holy Spirit covenantally related to what Jesus did? How does this work? Why is there this waiting period? And why is there all this strife? And my dad said to me, and it was just so simple, he said, there's not. He said, the Holy Spirit is the biggest gift that we receive through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit is the biggest gift that we receive through what Jesus did on the cross. And it just hit me. It's a gift. He is a gift. And the reason we don't have the Spirit of God is because He is a gift. And that's what Peter said to Simon when Simon said, what money can I give? And he says, you can't buy this gift. The only way to get it is to receive it. So how does the Holy Spirit come? When you receive what Jesus did and you exchange your shame and your unworthiness and your unrighteousness for all that he is, and we take on his name, this is the core of identity, right? We wear his name. We wear the name of Jesus over our lives. It's no longer Tracy Joy Jones. It's Jesus. I take on his cape of righteousness. It's no longer my soiled acts and my failings and my shortcomings. It's his robe of righteousness I wear. It's no longer my body, but his life transforming my mortal body. His life in me, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells inside of me. So when I receive all that he did on the cross, the biggest gift as part of that package through the new covenant is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by separating that gift and taking it out and making it another work of performance, we have robbed ourselves and we've robbed the body of Christ as a whole from the biggest gift. We can't live this life without the gift of the Holy Spirit. So why would there be a denial of the Holy Spirit? Why have we done that? Because I think what we've done is we've taken the power out of the gospel. We removed the power till it just became a decision, and we no longer know who we are, and we don't really know how to live this life, and we leave baby Christians alone with the Roman road of you've made a decision, now you're saved, and they are left going, now what? And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, the Roman road doesn't stop at Romans 10. They missed the whole point. The Roman road isn't just the path to salvation. The Roman road is the path to salvation and the path to the Holy Spirit, who Jesus poured out on our hearts so that we would have power to now walk forward and live this Christian life. In fact, without the Spirit that was poured out in our hearts, we don't even know how to say Abba, Father. He says he gives us his Holy Spirit so that his Spirit within us cries out saying, Abba, Father. And that's the seal of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit is the seal of the new covenant, and you don't have to strive for him. You don't have to earn him. You don't have to work for him. You don't have to deserve him. He's yours by inheritance. When you receive Jesus, you receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. And many of us don't know what we already have, so we're not living in it. We don't know that we can't lose him. We don't know that we can't grieve him so that he leaves the building. We don't know that even when we don't feel his manifest power with us, he has never left us. He never forsakes us. We still think that the Holy Spirit is difficult to entice. It's difficult to get him in a building, and it's easy to offend him. How many of you feel that? How many think it's easy to grieve the Holy Spirit? I thought that for so many years. Because I read that verse and I thought, oh, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, you know what? It's not hard when you're in a love relationship with someone. If I grieve my husband, I love my husband. We have a great relationship. And if I grieve him, what do? Matt, I'm so sorry. Man, I hurt you through that. Will you please forgive me? Right? That easy. Matt doesn't stop loving me because I've grieved him. Matt doesn't leave the building because I've grieved him. He might be sad. He might be like, man, I wish that hadn't happened. Man, that hurt my feelings. But he doesn't leave. And neither does the Spirit of God. And we have to get that out of our understanding, out of our mind, that he comes and he goes. That stupid song based on Psalm 51, that take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Do you know that God will never take the seal of his covenant from you, because it's what Jesus died for? Jesus died and ascended to heaven so that he could send his Spirit, and that you would no longer walk alone, but his Spirit could dwell in you richly. It's the biggest gift that he has given you, and he's not going to take it away from you. So you can relax about grieving the Spirit. If you grieve the Spirit of God, it is, think of it as if your child had grieved your heart. Your child does something and it hurts your heart. Do you leave? No. That child comes to you and says, man, mom, dad, I missed this. And you say, yeah, you did. But it's all right. I love you. We're learning together. We're walking together. And that is who the Spirit is here. He's the comforter. He's the one who leads us into truth. So he's not offended when we don't get the truth right away. He's with us. He's the power to live this life. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, that means you're going to get tempted. You're going to have things come your way. And the Spirit of God is with you through all of it. And not just with you, within you, as the seal of the new covenant. Turn with me to Romans 8, and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Oh my goodness, they needed to add Romans 8, the whole chapter, to the Roman road of salvation. But it's verse 9 I want to look at because it says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So I want to ask you, how can you be Christ's and not have his Spirit? You can't, according to Romans 8. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. But what I love is that the flip is true as well. If you are Christ's, you have his Spirit. Let me say that one more time. If you are his, you have the Spirit of Christ. You can't separate it. When you receive what Jesus did, you are receiving a gift from your Heavenly Father. Now, whether or not you've unwrapped that gift, understand that gift, or walking in that gift, you have some choices with what you do with the present, but you don't have to earn the gift. The gift is yours. You might have to unwrap it. You might have to learn how to walk in the Spirit. You might have to discover who the Holy Spirit is and fall in love with him. But he's yours, and he doesn't leave you, and he's with you, because if you are Christ's, you have his Spirit. There's a movie that's just come out called Captain Marvel, and some of you might have seen it. Maybe many of you haven't, so I'm just going to go into the story just a tiny bit. Bear with me. I promise it has a bearing on this. So Captain Marvel, when you meet her at the beginning of the movie, doesn't know who she is. She has no identity. Your first scene where you see her, she's fighting with this alien guy, and she keeps wanting to use power. She has this like sparky red glow about her hands, right? And he keeps saying, no, don't use the power or it'll be taken away from you. And so he's training her to fight without power. And he's training her. And as the movie goes on, you realize that he's actually spent years and years training her to fight without using her powers. And he keeps threatening her, saying, because she's like, why do I have this power if I'm not supposed to use it? And he's like, because you need to control it. So he trains her in physical combat. And they fight, and then she gets punished if she uses her power. As the movie goes on, you discover that the aliens were after this major power source. And through a series of events, when the power source explodes, the entirety of that power source goes through her body. And when the aliens find her, she's actually, her whole body is glowing red. And they take her, and they spend years telling her to contain the power because they're afraid of what will happen if she ever discovers who she really is and what she really has. And it's so fun as the movie goes, because when she discovers, wait, I don't belong with you people, this is who I really am, she starts rising up. And then she starts questioning all the lies they've told her. She starts asking questions about, is this really real? Or is what they said real? And if they're not who they said they are, and this is who I really am, then maybe this power isn't a bad thing. Maybe it's not a bad thing to tap into this. And as she begins to tap into it, she begins to get free, but it takes a renewing of the mind. And it's such a powerful picture because when you accept Jesus into your heart, the fullness of the Godhead body dwells in you. You are given the Holy Spirit power-packed punch within you, okay? Problem is, you've spent your whole life being in control of your body, being in control of your emotions, being in control, you doing what you want to do at any moment of the given day. You're the one in charge, the same way that Captain Marvel, aliens trained her, you're in charge. You need to control this. You need to be in charge. And we don't know how to surrender to the Holy Spirit. It's not that we don't have Him. We just don't know how to incorporate Him into our lives or turn over control. We're so used to being in control. And it's just the most beautiful picture when she finally lets go, embraces who she is, knows who she is, what she's been given, and begins to retrain her mind to allow the power to be released through her. And I'm telling you, my sweet friends, that today you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's the most power-packed present that you have ever been given. And that power, the same, so listen to that verse in verse 11 again, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus said, if you speak to this mountain, be removed, cast into the sea, it will go. The same Spirit that was on Jesus dwells in you. You just don't know it. And you haven't known how you got it, so you haven't known how to keep it, so you surely aren't walking in it and living in it. So just today, as you sit wherever you're sitting, whatever you're doing, you can't lose Him. He's yours through inheritance, through what Jesus did. It's not according to your own ability to win the Spirit of God. Contrary to what Charismania has taught you, it is not up to us to win or earn the Spirit of God or His approval. In fact, the Spirit coming is as easy as just turning your eyes to Him. I mean, Jesus said that. It's so wonderful. He said, the world doesn't know Him, so they can't see Him. But you know Him, and He dwells within you, so you're going to see Him. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes, is that our eyes are flooded with light so that we can see the hope of our calling. We have the veil drawn back, and we see. Because the Holy Spirit never leaves us. When you enter the building, He enters the building with you. He's within you. We don't live with an awareness of His presence. And that is really so much of what we are renewing our minds to in Christ. We're renewing our minds to the truth of who we are and what we've been given. You've been bought with a price, and you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is yours, sweet friend. It is yours. And it is such an easy thing to receive Him. In fact, one of the quotes I love the most from A.W. Tozer's book, he says, as Dr. Simpson used to say, being filled with the Spirit is as easy as breathing. You can simply breathe out and breathe in. So right now, wherever you are, I want you to just take your hands, turn them over in your lap like you're being given a present. And we're just going to receive the Spirit of God together. Holy Spirit, You are easily entreated, and we receive all that You are to come and be all that You can be in our lives, in us, through us, within us. Holy Spirit, we can't earn or perform to gain Your presence. Holy Spirit, we receive You. We receive You. And thank You, Lord. You love being with us. And You want to teach us how to walk in Your Spirit. You want to walk every day with us, teaching us about life in the Spirit. Holy Spirit, We welcome you and we receive your gift.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.